choose the moment in his life. Choose the moment in his life. There are 30 plus years that you can choose from. But the key is that we follow that example. For he lives in us now, brethren. When we talk about the example of Jesus Christ, I'm speaking of the entire example. So if you like titles, brethren, our sermon message today is Jesus Christ, the entire example. This morning, family, we will not only just graze that example. That's all we can do in the time allotted to us. Yet it is our duty and our assignment, brethren, to become as he is. We are to become as he is. We'll look at the constant and consistent character that speaks of our Lord and Master. Because it was constant. It was consistent. It was, as Mr. Kylo said, it was perfect. He lived away right up to the moment he died. He was living an example. Then he was resurrected. The example continued. Now, sitting as our high priest, example still being set. When he returns to find us, he has an example, brethren, to show us how to better become as he is. To thoroughly understand what it is we've become. Let's begin by going to Matthew chapter 11. Again, sitting now as our high priest, knowing your name, knowing what you need, and knowing what's best for you. He has always known that. He has always known what we need. Always known what's best for us. And this is why he says, you know, you're pretty laid down heavy. Heavy laden, burdened. Life is heavy on you. You struggle. You're having a difficult time of it. So I would like you to take my yoke. Now, when he said take his yoke, he didn't mean put it on top of yours. He said, no, you put yours down. Take my yoke. Now with his yoke, brethren, he never said you will never struggle again, that you'll never have another trial, that you'll never have, you know, challenging moments. But he said, now you need this. As you're taking this yoke, I want you to do something. I want you to learn. I want you to learn about me, Jesus Christ says. I want you to look at me. I want you to watch me. I want you to look to see how I conduct myself in good times and challenging times. When the day is uplifting and when things are downtrodden, and you're going to learn something about me. That I'm gentle. that I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But it's important, family, that we learn. You just don't take it and go, okay, I'll take it, and then walk around with it. We don't get baptized, brethren, then not use the Holy Spirit, do we? But you're like going, oh yeah, I'm baptized. And what are you doing with that power? Oh, I don't know. The power was given to us. Jesus Christ taught us and left us an example that no matter what our condition, brethren, no matter what it is in this life, we can learn from him. Today I just have two portions of the example, because that's all I could fit. And this is going to be a part, this is going to be one of Mr. Hampton's sermons, part 17. But I just took two, and I was going, oh, this is getting really big. But that's what I could chew on. They were bite-sized pieces. Two portions about his example. Number one, Jesus would give in good times and bad times. He would give in good times and bad times. And when you think about it, brethren, it actually began before he was born, when he was in his mommy's womb. And this incredible incident happened in Mark chapter 16. Now, Mary is Elizabeth's kinsman. They're related. And she gets it into her mind one day, hey, I'm going to go visit Elizabeth. Now, remember, Zacharias is still mute, because he didn't think they could have a baby, so the angel made him mute, so he's still sitting around the house. So Mary is going to go see her relative here. And again, this takes us back to the days of old, brethren. When you went to visit somebody, you went for like 3 months. She ended up staying with Elizabeth almost 3 months. That's visiting somebody. I think we're going to have visits like that in the kingdom. You know, I'll stop by and visit Andy for 12 years. We're going to have a nice long visit. I mean, what's time? You know, they have, well, Mr. C can't come for 15? I thought we started with a 12-year visit. We can try 15 a little bit later. But got a window, he's got a 20-year visit with me. Yeah, well, I'll get to you. We'll work our way back. And so she arose in Mark 16 and verse 39 in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city in Judah. We're in Mark chapter 16. In verse 40, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Boom! How does that happen? That's not the chapter?
No, that's the wrong one.
Oh.
One.
Which one? Luke. That's not Mark 16? What is it, dear?
Chapter. Oh, Luke 1.
Luke 1. Ah. Okay. No. I don't think that's right either. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right, yes. Luke 1, I'm sorry. Mark 16 was on my mind for something else, so. Yeah, Luke chapter 1. So, here's Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary is just greeting her. But Mary's carrying the king. She's carrying God. And Elizabeth, bang, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out, verse 42, with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." The giving of God's Spirit. Who can do that but God? So he was already giving. He gives Elizabeth the Holy Spirit. And yes, even during the bad times, brethren, was it any different when his life was draining away from his body on that stake? He was dying. What did he admonish people to do? Still take that yoke. Still take that yoke and learn from me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now here, the Apostle Paul speaking here to the church in Corinth. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined," this is really important right here, brethren. Here's what Paul said was the most important thing he wanted to convey to them in this particular session. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's telling this very intelligent, yet very haughty congregation who thought they were very smart, but they had a haughtiness. They said, you know something, you can learn something from a man that was crucified. He said, "I'm caught up in it. I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's saying you must have this example. You must learn from this man through his life and death that even in the depths of great suffering, Jesus Christ did what, brethren? He maintained himself. He maintained himself and still sought to do what he could. Look at John chapter 19. Now he's been smacked and beaten by the Roman soldiers. He's been mocked, scourged. I often wonder, brethren, about those disciples that turned their back on him. Remember the ones that, when he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," if any of them were out there and were seeing this, I wonder what their mindset was. Was it sorrow, or was it, "Boy, I'm glad I got out before this thing that could happen to me"? He was still teaching. He was still instructing. He's been scourged by Pilate. Mocked. They're going to cast lots for his clothes. He's hearing it from the chief priests of his own people. They're shouting that they have only one king, and that's Caesar. Caesar's our king. How's this for self-control, brethren? Now again, how many people have just said, "You know, I'm done with these people. I'm done with them." And just, maybe just close your eyes and ask God to end it. Don't even speak to anybody. Just close your eyes. He didn't do that. He's looking around. He's surveying the crowd. And his eyes meet the eyes of his mother. Surely, Mary is in a state of great sorrow. She looks at her son. He looks at her. Then he looks at John. John looks at him. Things are now drawing to an end. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So the three Marys are here, and so is John. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he had loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Mom, take my yoke and go with John." Then he said to his disciple, "John, take my yoke and take her to be your mother." And we're told from that very moment, John said, "Mom, you're coming home with me." Why wasn't he shouting down lightning from heaven and blowing these people up? Why was he not petitioning God to stop it? Because he gave in good times. and bad times. As they sat around eating during the Passover, and the men were still fighting who's going to be the greatest, he still worked with them. He was still giving them things, giving them good advice, counsel. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Is it any wonder, brother, why he says, if you won't forgive anyone, neither will I forgive you? Do you think he means that? You know he does. If you're going to grab something and hold it and clench your teeth and dig your heels in and feel justified never to forgive someone, please, you need to take that into your prayer closet. You need to take that into your prayer closet. Because it won't be tolerated by your high priest. He's your high priest now too. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And for all. Eternal life is going to be made possible to those men who smacked him in the face, punched him, spit on him. It's going to be made possible for the one who drove the javelin in his side, who drove the nails in his wrists and his feet. Yes, I'm sure they'll be traumatized when they see that's the man. But how many more brethren who sent him to his death or mocked him while he was dying? He will be ready, brethren, to give. He'll be ready to give during their difficult time of reconciliation. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Why, brethren? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He says, listen, take my yoke. You too will learn to give. Yes, even to your neighbor who makes your life miserable. That you will not seek revenge. That you will indeed, if you find their wallet in front of their mailbox full of money, you will take it to them. It says, in finders keepers. Rejoice always for that opportunity and say, I'm glad that person is not going to suffer as one who has lost their money. Is it challenging to give thanks during difficult times? Of course it is, brethren. It can be challenging.
It can be challenging for the person who has suffered a miscarriage of a baby that they wanted badly. It can be difficult for the person who feels like they're barely existing in a nursing home and no one comes to see them. It can be difficult and challenging for the person who is overwhelmed by financial demands. And yet, we're still able. Because when you woke up that morning, your eyes opened. Who opened your eyes? Who has given you yet another opportunity to praise Him? Many of God's servants know what it is to suffer and yet still give. To suffer and still give. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. This is why, during this time of year, family, who do we measure ourselves against? We walk to the mirror, and we measure ourselves against our elder brother. And I'll just tell you, me, I always come up short, substantially short. And that's why I know I need to take His yoke. I need to take His yoke. That human nature is hard to put down, isn't it, to keep it down? Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as we said in the water on our baptism day, our name was mentioned. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Lord, Master, High Priest, coming King? And we said, yes, I have accepted Him. I wish to receive Him. I wish for Him to live in me. Then you walk in Him. You walk in Him. If you received Him, walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith. So again, to be rooted and built up in Jesus Christ, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And thereby, brethren, we understand Satan is after us. Because what are we doing? We're trying to become like our older brother. He sees you. Oh, so you're going to work on that problem, are you? Well, I've had you under control for this many years. You're going to try to overcome that? Oh, let me just show you something. You think you're ready to overcome that? This is why, brethren, we look around us and we see what abounds in this world. The false religions of the world that Satan has heaped up. And we're told in verse 8, beware, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. The painting of chicken eggs is about to begin. Chocolate rabbits are going to abound. Watching the sun rise, eating hot cross buns. Why? What does that have to do, brethren, with Jesus Christ? Oh, and by the way, we don't think it was 3 days and three nights. Friday to Sunday. We'll call Friday Good Friday and Sunday Easter Sunday. Empty deceit. That people and those who are deemed clergymen feast upon these things, brethren. We're told, beware of these things. Because they are attempting to propel it forth and make that the gospel. When an Easter bunny's the gospel, a chocolate egg is the gospel. No. And even though they take his name and they stamp his name out there, brethren, did he not already say there would be false Christs? They were going to take his name and use it to their own gains? So beware. For in him, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. As he says, brethren, in that day, many people are going to say, didn't we do all this for you, Jesus? You know, didn't we... I mean, we didn't use goblins in our Halloween stuff. We used angels. We did it for you. It was for the children. Have we not prophesied in your name? Yes, inaccurately. Inaccurately. You have the Savior of this world out here imbibing and condoning things that he never has. There was just a transgender minister last week told his congregation that God was transgender. You see. But wait a minute, what is the... No, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. The word of God doesn't mean anything. He created male and female. No, no. We have our God. And my God is transgender. Or my God is this, or my God is that. Empty deceit, brethren. That some people are just embracing, and they'll look at you and go, you're weird. You're a cult. Why? You're just so rigid. You actually believe the Ten Commandments. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Because we want to be complete in him. This world, brethren, is incomplete. He's going to say, I never knew you. And you can shout my name over and over and over and over and over again, as I've watched you do for thousands of years. But I don't know you. Would you like to know who I am? If you do, you're going to take my yoke and cast yours away. Because you, up until this moment, are practicing lawlessness. The second area that I like to cover today of the complete example is that Jesus Christ always continued forward. He moved forward. Many professed that they would go with him anywhere he went. They'd be by his side. They'd walk here and there. Well, we're with you, Lord. And then we find him at his trial all by himself. In Luke chapter 9, we have such a case. Performing miracles always brought about great crowds. Feeding them brought even bigger crowds. And they'd walk with him for a time. On this particular day, as they are journeying on the road, someone, perhaps very inspired by what they've heard, what they've seen, said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds good, doesn't it? I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then Jesus said to one of the other people with him, follow me. But he said, that's a good idea, Lord. You are my hero. Dad wants me to be there, to take care of things when he dies. Now, Dad hadn't died. But, I'm willing to do it, but I just got to go be with Dad right now. So let me go and bury him. Then I'll come follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. He said, you have a great opportunity here. Obviously, the father was not being called at this time. But the young man felt compelled. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. We got guests over at the house. Let me go first and bid them farewell who are at the house. And I'll come follow you wherever you go. Well, Jesus is learning some things. They're not ready to take his yoke. They're not ready to move forward. They want to take these little side tours. And there's always going to be something that's going to draw them away. If it's not the father, maybe an uncle, maybe an aunt. Something is always going to come up. Someone's always going to be at the house. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, people say, well, all I wanted to do was just make funeral arrangements, or all I wanted to do. No, it's much more than that. You see, brethren, when we were called, It was with the understanding that we didn't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. We're His children. We asked for the yoke of Jesus Christ. He gave it to us. He said, now it's incumbent that you move forward. What's back there for us, brethren, that's making us homesick? What's back there that causes us at night, oh, I just, if only I could have shrimp still and it'd be in the kingdom. I miss shrimp. Huh. Are you moving forward? Are you moving forward? What is it? If you're not prepared to move forward, then you're not fit to be in the kingdom. Remember Jesus turned his face? He said he turned his face towards Jerusalem. Which meant what? I'm not going to turn around and look what's behind me. And then Peter used that as an opportunity to chastise him. And basically Jesus said, you know, Peter, you get out of my way. Satan, get behind me. I'm moving forward. So these gentlemen here, oh, they had a nice intention, but they had not matured to the level, brethren, that requires one to move forward. The kingdom of God, brethren, is ahead of us. It's not behind us. It's ahead of us. The gift of eternal life. We don't have it. It's ahead of us. It's forward. Your crown, not made by human hands, is before you, along with your kingdoms, your cities. You haven't received those yet. Romans chapter 6. If we have not determined to move forward like our elder brother, this is the time before the Passover to see, where am I? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall I continue to go backwards, backsliding into the lake of fire? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin? And oh yes, brother, we did die. You died. Sorry, there's no such thing as the spiritually undead. You're not a vampire. You died. Live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He set the example. He said, you're going to come to me, you have to die.
You have to die. You will have to be baptized. Your old self must die. So in other words, remember whose example you're following here. It must be the entire example. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. That walk takes us where, brethren? Backwards? No. It's forward. Jesus Christ was resurrected. He went forth from the tomb. Mary tried to hug him. He said, "You can't touch me. I have not yet gone forth to my Father." Later on, she could touch because he did go forth. God is saying, "You're my children. You died. You're walking in newness of life now. You are following the example of your elder brother." Difference? He was perfect. We're not. That's why the gift of repentance was given. He knew we would stumble. We would fall. But then he said, "Dad, let me be their high priest. Let me be their high priest. Because sometimes they're going to stumble. They fall sometimes. We're going to do everything we can to help them finish and go forward." Verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin."